Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Israel, pray for the peace of, oh sorry, that's supposed to be Ishmael. The second one's supposed to be Ishmael. Pray for the peace of all the world. May the whole world live in peace. And then Shalom and Salam. So I'll sing it one time through, and then you can join me on the second time. Is that okay? Good? All right. Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Ishmael. Pray for the peace of all the world. May the whole world live in peace. And then we can sing Shalom and Salam. Shalom, Salam, Shalom, Salam, Shalom, Salam. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim, all together. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Ishmael. Pray for the peace of all the world. May the whole world live in peace. Shalom, Salam. Shalom, Salam, Shalom, Salam, Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. And so we center ourselves now for a moment in Jerusalem, underneath all the layers of civilization. Underneath all the times that people built one on top of each other in that place is a rock, a holy rock. And our story is that we have a patriarch Adam, Abraham, who was called on a great journey to that rock. So the first thing I need to tell you about this story that I'm going to tell you, and this is really important to remember, is that no children die in this story. No children die in this story, okay? So I need, and the thing is, we've always known that. Those of you who've heard this story before, you already know. No children die in this story. We need to know that from the very beginning. But this is the story of Abraham, and he has a new relationship with God, and he's been gifted. He has this beautiful child, Isaac, and he's called one morning, and God says, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham says, "Hineni, here I am." And God says, "I have a special mission for you. I want you to take your donkey and put some wood on it. I want you to take a knife and some rope and one of your helpers. And I want you to take your son and you're going to go off into the desert and you're going to keep going until I tell you to stop. And then I'll give you further instructions." And so Abraham, who usually has a lot of help, he gets up and does all this work himself. He starts to go off into the wilderness with his son and his donkey and his helper. And at a certain point, he tells the helper, "You stay here. I'm just going to go ahead with my son." And they go up and they stop at the top of Har Moriah, Mount Moriah, which is also where the temple ends up being built. And it looks like there's supposed to be some kind of sacrifice. And everybody's looking around. Because we all know that no children die in this story, right? So what's going to happen next? And so they start to prepare for a sacrifice and get the wood ready. And they're looking around. And Abraham knows that no children die in this story. So puts Isaac on top of the wood. starts to get bind him up, but he knows that no children are going to die, and so he looks around left and right, and then he sees, and a voice comes to him and says, obviously no children die in this story. Here is the ram in the thicket. Please come and bring him to the altar. I'm not a God who asks for children to suffer and die. That's not what I'm all about. And you know that before you even set your first step going on this journey. I want life for you. In fact, we wouldn't be able to tell the story if Isaac had died on the altar, because then there wouldn't be any more people to be able to tell the story. So it doesn't make sense. So we all knew. No people were going to die. No children are going to die, because that's not our God. And that's not the world that we're trying to build. We want a world where all children are cared for and where all children are loved. That's why we're here.
So in practical sense. So for 6 days after being detained and separated from their mother at the border, Franklin and 11-year-old boy, Honduran boy, and his 7-year-old brother, Byron, slept very little and were constantly cold as they bundled under foil sheet blankets. Franklin said that the worst part were the icy temperatures and not knowing when they would ever see their mother again. We would pray together and ask God that everything would be okay. The two were separated from their mother on June 2nd after crossing the border on May 21st. They were seeking asylum after the family faced repeated death threats in Honduras. They were reunited with their mother a month later on July 13th.
Salam, peace be upon you all. My name is Adam Jamal. I am an imam in Redmond, Washington. First of all, I want to thank you for sharing your sacred space with myself and my colleagues. So today I wanted to tell the story of Abraham, the Muslim version. So we are the Abrahamic faiths, and that is something that we say that we are. And we do share so many stories and so many names. I just had my class on the Intro to Islam, and we were discussing some of that. And so I'd like to share with you the story of Abraham from the Muslim perspective. And it's I'll let you see what the difference is yourself. I'll leave that to you. So in the Quran, which is the holy book of Islam, Abraham lives a life of mission with purpose, but also of tragedy, of sacrifice, and of patience. He grows up in a village of idol worshippers. His father is none other than the noble man who builds the statues for idol worship. But Abraham doesn't share his father's beliefs, and even tries to explain his beliefs to his people. And as a result, he is sent away from his village and exiled. And then he goes around from place to place, spreading his message to different people. After passing his middle ages, so he's much older now, he still did not have any children. And he had almost given up hope that he would ever have children, because as you get older, it becomes much more difficult. And it was at that point that he had his son, Ishmael. And so Ishmael was a great blessing for Abraham, because Abraham had waited so long to have him. And he wasn't even sure if he would be able to have Ishmael. So Ishmael was this huge blessing for Abraham. But Abraham's tests were not complete. Abraham was commanded by God to leave Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, in the middle of the desert in what is now Saudi Arabia. And that was something that was a command that was given to him. And in our faith, we believe that Abraham was uniquely tested in a way that no one else has ever been tested or will ever be tested. And that he was given commands that no one else is meant to carry out, of course. And so Abraham left Ishmael and Hagar to the responsibility of God in Mecca. And somehow water came from the ground, and Ishmael and his mother were able to quench their thirst. A caravan passed by, saw them, saw the water, and settled there. And life began there. Abraham would come back and visit Ishmael in Mecca. And Ishmael, he grew up into a mature young boy. And it was then that Abraham's next test began, when God commanded Abraham to set Ishmael down and to sacrifice him for God. And Abraham asked Ishmael what his thought was, because he wasn't going to go and just sacrifice his child so quickly. He went and he asked Ishmael for his opinion. And Ishmael says, in Arabic it's Ishmael, in Hebrew it's Ishmael, just so that salam, shalom, same idea, right? So Ishmael, he asks Ishmael, well, what do you think of this? This is what God has commanded me to do. And Ishmael said, if that is what God has commanded, Ishmael was a young man of belief. He said, if that is what God has commanded, then you will find me patient. And so as Abraham prepares the sacrifice and is about to perform it, an angel comes. And if you've ever seen The Flash, imagine time stops and the angel comes at the speed of light and replaces Ishmael with a ram. And Abraham then slaughters the ram instead. Until this day, Muslims celebrate this sacrifice and this replacing of Ishmael and this great sacrifice and test of Abraham. And every year, and now it's going to happen in the month of August, we sacrifice an animal and we give much of the proceeds and the meat from that animal to the poor in remembrance of Abraham's sacrifice and Ishmael's sacrifice as well. The story doesn't end there. Ishmael grows up, and eventually Abraham, upon one visit, they both together build the Kaaba, which is the central mosque in Mecca that Muslims pray towards every single day. And one of the prayers that they prayed together to God that I want to end with is they said, O God, O Lord, accept from us our good deeds and forgive our shortcomings. And so Abraham's story is a story of patience, a story of trials, and also a story of sacrificing the things that we might love that God tells us to abandon, whether that is arrogance, whether it's ingratitude, whether it's selfishness or greed. May God help us to abandon those things and sacrifice those things for his sake. Thank you very much.
So in the United States, juveniles are serving life or de facto life sentences, which are 50 years or more, in every state except Maine and West Virginia. Across the country, 11,745 individuals are serving a life sentence, and they committed their crimes before the age of 18 as children, representing 5.7% of the total life sentence population. One in every 17 life sentence prisoners was a juvenile at the time of his or her crime. In select states, the population of such individuals is remarkable. In Wisconsin, for example, one of every 9, which is 11.1% of those serving life without parole or life with parole or de facto life sentences were under 18 at the time of their crime.
As a Christian, I heard this story through the lens of the life of Jesus. I heard the story of Abraham and Isaac, and would be tempted to hear the story of Abraham and Ishmael the same way. A story that was told to me from a very different perspective than the life-giving God, who not only creates the world, but wants every child to live and to live in freedom and safety and security and to become all that they can be. I grew up hearing this story through the lens of Jesus, and through a lens which I now reject, which is the idea of a God who requires the death of Jesus to forgive. A God who requires the death of Jesus to forgive individuals of their sins. A God who requires it and needs it. Because I now have understood partly through the stories of my sister and my brother, that God is a God of life. And that it is a very different thing what Jesus did than what we assume. We assume that God somehow needs the violence, and what that does for us is it makes violence sacred in many of our minds and hearts and bones. It makes violence sacred and necessary and inescapable and inevitable. It makes violence excusable. It makes violence excusable in the ways that we ignore it, in the way that we benefit from it, in the way that we carry it out. All of which is somehow made magically okay because God needed to kill Jesus in order to forgive us, because all that matters is that we're forgiven. But what these stories of my sister and brother help remind me of is that God did not need Jesus to die. That offering oneself for the life of the world, offering himself for the life of the children in Jerusalem and beyond, Jesus offering his life for the safety and the peace of all the children of the world, is very different than God requiring it or needing it. Jesus offering his life for the children at the border, for the children who are hungry, for the children who are afraid, for all of us adults who are still children and still children in our own hearts and souls, for Jesus offering himself and risking himself for the peace of the world is a very different thing. But the story that is told of Christ and of his death and his resurrection is often a story of a God who needs death, when in fact we believe in a God who creates and sustains and redeems life. And that story lets us off the hook as Christians in a profound way. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." But if all that we needed from Jesus is to forgive us, to get rid of our sins so we can ignore the children that die, well, then we're not really needed. May all of us here follow the example of Jesus and spend our lives in service of all life, in honor of the God of life.
In our prayers this evening, I will end each petition with "God of justice and mercy," and I invite you to respond, "Unbind the children." Loving God, parent of all creation, who preserved the life of Isaac, we join our cries with those of our biblical sister, Rachel, in weeping for the children. We remember all those children who are in bondage because of interlocking injustices and violence. For the children in the detention camps at our southern border, and for those who are going to bed each night, right now as we speak, in fear of the seizure and deportation of their parents, themselves, or their loved ones, God of justice and mercy. For black and brown boys in our towns and cities who fear being killed by the police or by white supremacists, God of justice and mercy. For children who are trafficked, for those who are imprisoned, for those in refugee camps with no place to go, God of justice and mercy. For children who are sleeping in cars instead of beds, for those who do not have enough food or are sick without the medical care they need, God of justice and mercy. For children who fear that their gender or sexual identities will not be accepted by their families, their peers, or their church, God of justice and mercy. for children who are conscripted into armies and militias, and those fearing the bombs in Yemen, Syria, and other places of conflict. God of justice and mercy. Loving God, parent of all creation, unbind us from our fears. Liberate us for the work of freedom and dignity for all children everywhere. In your holy name we pray. May the people say amen.
Surrounded and filled and grounded with the God of life, let us go forth in shalom, salam, and peace. Amen.
There's more, guys.
Sorry, don't... My bad.
One more song. This is Od Yavo Shalom Aleinu Ve'al Kulam. And I had a really hard time translating this because it's may peace be, and the verb is in us, on top of us, within us, emanating within us. It's hard, but may we exude and embody peace. May this be the reality for us and for everyone. We just be an embodiment of God's peace. And there's clapping in this one. Od yavo shalom aleinu, clap. Od yavo shalom aleinu, clap. Od yavo shalom aleinu, ve'al kulam. One more time. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu, ve'al kulam. Salam, salam, aleinu ve'al kol ha'olam. Salam, shalom, salam, aleinu ve'al kol ha'olam. Salam, shalom, from the top. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu ve'al kulam. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu. Od yavo shalom aleinu ve'al kulam.